It's been a blessing to have the good music here tonight, and it is such a blessing to be back and see all of your faces, many that we recognize and some new ones as well. And I expected that, and I'm very blessed to see all of you. Thank you to Pastor Abby and Miss Rebecca for hosting us and allowing us to come and be a part of this special week. I have to apologize to some of you. Some of you have texted me since we've been gone, and when my FBT email was deactivated, all of the contacts, literally all of them that I amassed while we were here, were gone. And so if you ever text me and I start rambling on, asking general vague questions about your family, I'm just searching for clues as to who I'm talking to. Now, there is one exception, and that is Brother Crandall, because every time Brother Crandall texts me, it has something to do with the Cowboys and the Washington football team, and so I always know it's him. But I was a little worried about coming back. I thought Pastor Abby was going to come, have me come so he could reprimand me for stealing away Brother Jerry and Miss Shauna. I was all prepared for a good sowing and reaping conversation. He did it to the church in Greenville. I'm doing it to y'all. But we're so excited to be back with you. I would say, come out and visit us in Oklahoma. But it's so awesome out there, you might be tempted to stay out there. Now, I probably can't convince some of you. You've been there. You've seen it. You know I'm. But we are so blessed to be here. And Fairfax Baptist Temple is so special in our hearts and minds. This is where our family grew. This is where we grew in the ministry. And all of you that we had the privilege to minister to, you were so gracious to us and patient and kind and trusting us with your teenagers. I'll never forget the first summer we were here, we immediately went on a missions trip to Costa Rica. And I think we had 30-something teenagers that went with us that year. And the whole time I'm thinking, why in the world would you let a 23-year-old take all these teenagers to a foreign country? And I'm sure some of you were thinking the same thing. But it was a great blessing to be here and for 6 years, and we're so thrilled to be back. I still have dreams about this place. I probably shouldn't say this. Some of them are more pleasant than others. The ones that are not as pleasant are always staff meetings. And I see Brother JK back there, and Pastor Jack, and Brother Jay, and some of those staff meetings were very interesting. We had a great time, and so I'm thankful for all the things that we learned here and how the Lord allowed us to grow, and glad to be with you tonight. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9 is where we're going to be tonight. Acts chapter number 9. We're going to look at two different themes here this evening that relate to each other. I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag because I'm dealing with both of them right now. One of them's fear, and the other one is unworthiness. Fear and unworthiness. And these are two major obstacles that all of us must face when it comes to serving the Lord. Once you have found your place, if you wouldn't mind, join me in standing in honor of reading God's Word, if you're physically able. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10, and we'll read down to verse number 22. The Bible says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd be with us now as we look into your word. I pray that you would give me the words you would have me to say. You'd help the folks that are here to listen and apply what they hear to their lives. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One quick story about that trip to Costa Rica. We arrived in Costa Rica, and of course, I was very stressed out. I get stressed, and I get jittery, and so I was so afraid of losing someone or making a bad impression on these teenagers. I didn't want to show any signs of weakness because you know how teenagers are. They pounce on those types of things. And so I was trying to be very professional and act like I knew what I was doing. And we were helping the teenagers get their luggage pulled off the carousel. And so things were going around. We had them all together. A couple of the young men were helping me. And all of a sudden, I saw like a pair of jeans go by on the carousel. And I thought, oh, that's unfortunate. Someone's bag must have broke open. And so we kept going. We started pulling stuff off. And there were a couple more, like, toiletry items went by, and shoes went by. And I was thinking, this all looks very American. So I'm looking at the teenagers, making sure everybody has their stuff. And pretty much everyone has their suitcase except for one person. Me. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me. That's my stuff that's going around the carousel. And so my suitcase had busted open. I grabbed some of the guys and started stuffing in all that stuff back into whatever bag I could find. The zipper was destroyed, and so we ended up having to like duct tape that thing shut to get it back to the States. But it was not the start that I was really anticipating to my tenure here as the youth director and then the youth pastor. But it was interesting. We had a great trip on that time. Now, for the teenagers that are here, you may remember this, and those of you that knew me at all while I was here, you would remember this as well, but I'm basically a ninja. I did martial arts all through my childhood into my teenage years. I did it a couple times here with in chapel. I'd bring my nunchucks out, and I would do different things and show people stuff. Of course, Pastor Jack was always in my office trying to find my nunchucks, and so that doesn't surprise you, I know. But I can remember when I was teaching martial arts, I taught two different groups. These were my favorite two groups to teach. We had the little ninjas and we had the young warriors. And little ninjas were like 3 or 4 years old, and young warriors were 4 or 5 years old. And so, I mean, they're not like doing weapons or anything like that. They're just basically learning how to hold still. And so we'd go through our class, and at the end, all of them had one favorite activity that we would do, and that was an obstacle course. And I would make this obstacle course for them, and I would really build it up, like this really amazing thing. And so, I mean, these little kids, they're like so antsy. They're jumping around. They're like, yes, 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 obstacle course. I mean, they are excited. Now, I want to walk you through it because I need you to get the full picture in your mind. The first thing that we would do, if you've ever done gymnastics, you probably know what this is, but we'd had a pyramid that was made out of foam padding. It had vinyl around the sides. And so we would stack those things up. And to a three-year-old, you know, it's like this high. But in reality, it was like maybe this high. And then so I'd say, all right, so your first obstacle is you have to climb Mount Everest. And all the kids would go, ooh, Mount Everest. I'd say, who knows how tall Mount Everest is? This little boy raised his hands, 3 million feet. I'm like, you're right. If you're a teacher in here, I'm so sorry that I was not factual in those statements. But anyways, all right, so you're going to have to climb Mount Everest. And then we had this big crash pad. I mean, it's like super soft, real cushiony. And so I tell these kids, this was back before people cared about lawsuits and stuff. I'm like, you're going to get on top, you're going to stand on top of Mount Everest, and you're going to skydive off of Mount Everest and land on the crash pad. And they're like, yeah. And so, we got that set up. Then I take some ropes. And I take these ropes and I say, your next obstacle is this. There's this great, big, long anaconda. And you've got to walk on the back of this anaconda. But be very, very careful. Because if you wake him up, he'll eat you. And they're like, oh, I don't want to be eaten. And I'd set out some mats and a little square foam target pads, you know, that you'd punch. And I'd say, all right, these are the rocks. And on this obstacle, you have to hop from rock to rock. And if you fall, it's lava. And they're like, oh, lava. This was the original, the floor is lava. You can thank me for that one. Then we'd have some little cave. I'd set up a little crawl thing that they'd go through. And at the very end, I'd say, okay, now you've completed this obstacle. You've completed this obstacle. But there's one final obstacle that you have to face before you get to the treasure. They'd say, what is it? I mean, at this point, they're just like hanging on the edge of their, well, they're not sitting, but, you know, they want to know. I said, well, at the end of the obstacle course, there's this big, ugly, hairy, one-eyed ogre that's got a club. And he's going to bring that club down on your head, and you've got to block it, and then you've got to run. And so they were like, okay. So we've got all of it set up. And I get that first kid up there. I say, all right, you ready? On your mark, get set, go. And they'd take off for the treasure. You'd say, what's the treasure? Nothing. They don't care. It's the obstacles they like. But they get to that obstacle, and those little kids, I mean, this kid can't even tie his shoes, but he is flying up that Mount Everest. And the one is scared of the dark. He won't even go to bed without a nightlight, but he is jumping, you know, like an eagle off the top of that mountain. He's crashing down. They're going across the anaconda. They're hopping, avoiding the lava. They crawl through the cave. They come to the ogre, and they block it. And they get to the end, and they're so excited. I mean, kids would have their grandparents come and watch them run the obstacle course. You see, they knew that you had to get over the obstacles in order to get to the treasure at the end. Obstacles are not just a part of fun and games for a little kid's class. We all understand that obstacles are a very real part of every single one of our daily lives. There are obstacles that all of us face. Physical obstacles, for some, just getting out of the bed in the morning can be a very difficult obstacle to overcome. I was reminded, since we've been here, about traffic, and some of you have to overcome the obstacle of traffic to get to work. If you have the privilege of going to work these days, some of you, the obstacles are getting to your computer and getting your kids to leave you alone for a little bit so you can get some work done. But we all have obstacles in the daily process of living our lives. And when we think about service to God, especially service to God through His local church, we understand that we anticipate and we know that things need to be moving forward. I'm afraid one of the things that we've lost this year, we have personally there in Oklahoma, is this idea that even though coronavirus has been here, God's work still needs to move forward. We don't get to take a year off because there was a pandemic. There are still lost souls that are dying and going to hell even during a pandemic. You did realize that that doesn't take a day off because of a pandemic. And so God's service must continue. But in order for service to continue, there are obstacles that each and every one of us must overcome in service to God. Now, the good news is God is aware of this. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us in this passage two different examples of his servants who overcame two different obstacles. Now, I don't know if you personally deal with either of these obstacles, but I do. And so this has been very helpful for me. And hopefully there'll be something in here that'll be helpful for you. Now, you know at the beginning of chapter 9, there's the great story of what Saul came across on the road to Damascus, the blinding light, the conversation with Jesus, and then having to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus by his men, which was a very different entrance than Saul had anticipated when he first set out for Damascus. I mean, when he first set out, he thought, man, I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to be the big man in the city. There's nobody in Damascus going to have as much power and authority as I am. And yet, when he actually does enter in the city, he's blind. He's being led by the hand. He doesn't know where he's going, trusting other people. Not quite the big man he used to be. But after 3 days of Saul being there in the city, he's not eaten. He's spent this time praying. God comes and he speaks to a man named Ananias in verse number 10. And it says here that the Lord came in a vision. Later on, Ananias identifies him as Jesus. And in this vision, God addresses Ananias by name. And as I'm reading this, I can't help but be reminded of stories like Samuel, who was spoken to by God while he was there sleeping in his bed. You know what I don't understand? You look at verse number 10. He says, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Samuel says, "Lord, thy servant heareth." If God spoke to you in the middle of the night, what kind of reaction would you have? I dare say it wouldn't be quite as calm as this. I'm not this calm when my son wakes me up in the middle of the night. I know it's him. There's three of them, but only one of them wakes me up, and so I know. But Ananias just says, "Lord, behold, I'm here." And God continues in verse number 11 to give Ananias some instructions for a very special task that he is being sent on. A specific ministry, if we could say it like that, that Ananias is to undertake. He says in verse number 11, "Arise and go." If you were to do your own study and go back in the book of Acts, just a few chapters, maybe back to chapter 7, and then read through here, you would see those three words show up over and over and over. Arise and go, arise and go, arise and go. Kind of a good example for us that doing something for the Lord usually involves getting up and going and doing something. You're not going to do a whole lot sitting right where you are. You have to arise and go. And I'm thankful for all those in the local church, missionaries, pastors, who hear God's call to arise and go, and they do exactly like Philip or like Ananias. They arise and they arose and they went. Now, Jesus is very specific. He says, "I want you to go to this street. I want you to go to this house. I want you to call for this person." There's no doubt what God wants Ananias to do. He says there's a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. He's expecting a visit from a man named Ananias. And in his vision, in Saul's vision, this man, Ananias, has come into him, laid hands on him, and so this is what I want you to go and do. He wants to receive his sight. This is what he has seen. And so, Ananias, I need you to arise and go. Now in verse number 13, Ananias begins to respond to God's directions. He says, "Lord, hold on. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." You see, Ananias knew about who Saul was. He'd heard the testimonies of many. He'd heard of how he had done much evil to the other Jesus followers that were there in Jerusalem. And not only that, but in verse number 14, Ananias knew that Saul had come to Damascus to torment and oppress and persecute the Jesus followers that were there also. And so, as I read this, you may disagree with me, but I see a little bit of hesitation in Ananias on whether or not he's going to obey the Lord. Why is it that Ananias has all of a sudden, a man who, as far as we know, was very faithful and obedient to God, why all of a sudden is he hesitant to do what God is asking him? It's like there's this obstacle that's preventing his way. Could we say that perhaps Ananias is dealing with the obstacle of fear? Fear as to what would happen if he goes to this house and announces himself as a Jesus follower to the man that's been putting the Jesus followers in jail? The man that's been standing to the side as they've been stoned to death? Would you say his fear would be well-founded? Okay. Pastor told me I can go as long as I want. So I need you to respond. Would you say that Ananias' fear was well-founded? Yes. Was there anything in Saul's past that might have made Ananias think that perhaps he's changed? No. Nothing about the past discredited Ananias' trepidation in presenting himself to Saul as a Jesus follower. Saul has not had time to establish a new mode of operation. As far as he knows, this is the same guy that threw my cousin in jail, threw my aunt in jail, threw my brother that lives in Jerusalem who owns the fishing store. He threw him in jail. But what does God say to Ananias in verse number 15? Go thy way. Don't you wish that we knew the tones used in the Bible? How did that go thy way sound? Was it patient? Was it serious? I mean, you know the difference when you're trying to get your kids to do something, and at first they balk, and you're like, you better get over here now. Tone matters. You see, God has a reason for making this request of Ananias. God has a reason for every request that he makes of his people. There is not a request that God makes of his people that is just flippant. There's nothing that God says that's just, you know, well, I just, on a whim, I thought, okay, Ananias, I'll choose you. You go and talk to Saul. And though he is not obligated, God shares with Ananias the reason for his request. He says to him, speaking of Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul is God's messenger. Saul is a chosen vessel of the Lord. Saul will suffer great things for God's sake. And when Ananias hears this, in verse number 17, he arose and he went. He went his way. He entered into the house where Saul was. He laid his hands on him, prayed over him. Saul received his sight, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse number 18, Ananias baptized him. You see, the knowledge of God's purpose emboldened Ananias. He believed God. He believed what God was saying. And so God's purpose became Ananias' purpose. And this confidence in God's purpose enabled Ananias to overcome his fear. See, think about this with me for a second. We teach our kids that God is all-powerful. God is everywhere, but God is also all-knowing. God knows everything there is to know about Saul. God knew things about Saul that Ananias had no idea. You think perhaps Saul was probably guilty of some more terrible things than even Ananias had heard? Yeah. But God knew it. God knew everything there was to know about Ananias. He knew the family members that had been affected by Saul's persecution. And yet God chose him. He knew the fear that would be in Ananias' heart, and yet God still chose Ananias. When God asks his people to do something, there is a reason. And Ananias need not fear what will happen if he obeys God. What would have happened if Ananias had allowed fear to prevent him from obeying God? Well, God could have just gone to the next house and grabbed somebody else, but what would have happened to Ananias if he had rejected God's leading? I don't think it would have ended very well for him. He overcame the obstacle of fear in service to God. Look down at verse number 19. We're going to see another obstacle that you and I might face. It says, speaking of Saul, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. All the men said, oh, we got some vegetarians here tonight, huh? Guy's been fasting for 3 days. What's the first thing he does? He goes and gets some meat. Perhaps he goes down to the 7-Eleven, grabs a big old beef stick, summer sausage, and just starts gnawing on it. I get a little too spiritual here, but the guy was hungry, and so before he does anything, man's got to eat. So he receives meat. He is strengthened. But look what else. It's not just physical strengthening that he receives. I think the Bible is insinuating another type of strengthening, because not only did he receive meat, but it says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. There is no place in the life of a Jesus follower for just this rogue, all out by myself, just doing whatever type of thing. We were always meant for fellowship with one another. You go back to Acts chapter number 2, there is teaching, but there is also fellowship. One of the things I hated the most about the quarantine, we were only in quarantine for about 12 weeks in Oklahoma, but one of the things I hated the most was I could not see the people that I go to church with. We couldn't fellowship. We couldn't be together. I'm sitting there, my assistant pastor is there, my wife is there, sometimes my kids were up on the platform with me, and we're there just by ourselves, preaching to a camera in the back of the room. Hi, camera. You're not the same as having people right here in the pews. You know what would happen afterwards? We turn the lights off. It was all very quiet. We get in our car. We go home. Man, there was like an emptiness, an empty feeling. People all over the country were screaming, church is essential. Church is essential. We have to gather and assemble with the other believers. Some of the most passionate people about that could also be some of the people who skip church the most. Wow, that didn't go over very well. Saul's there and he's being strengthened physically, he's being strengthened spiritually by fellowship with the other saints. But just as Ananias had to overcome an obstacle in service to God, so did Saul. But Saul's obstacle is different than Ananias's. And so you look at your wife sitting next to you, or your girlfriend if you're a teenager. You look at the person sitting across the aisle from you. It's very possible that they're dealing with a different obstacle than you are. But it's no less real. This time, in Saul's life, it's not fear, but rather a feeling of unworthiness. If you look in the passage at verse number 20, the Bible says, "And straightway," now if you were in my youth group when we went through Mark, you remember that straightway, immediately, is one of the most oft-used words in the book of Mark. And it has this idea of fast-paced life. We know something about fast-paced life, don't we? Here in Northern Virginia, you certainly do. Fast-paced. There's no dilly-dallying around. There's no lingering. Let's just see how things turn out. No, he straightway, immediately, began preaching, according to verse number 20, Christ. He is the Son of God. He's preaching the very thing that just maybe a week earlier, he was throwing people in prison for. The picture that we see here, I want you to try and imagine Saul totally transformed. And now he is unashamedly declaring in a Jewish synagogue that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, no sooner does this play out, but Saul and Luke's readers are reminded of something in verse number 21. What are they reminded of? Well, they're reminded of Saul's past. Look at your Bibles with me. But all them that heard him were amazed and thought to themselves, is not this he? Wait. Is that what it says? Brother Provost, is that what it says? No. They didn't just think it. They said it. They were all amazed and said, perhaps in earshot to Saul, perhaps not, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Now, perhaps they weren't trying to knowingly tear him down or discredit his message, but when you hear things like that, bringing up your past and things in your past that you're not exactly proud of, that can have a very detrimental impact on your service. Good night. There's some messages that I've preached here that I'd rather you not bring up. Very embarrassing. First year of pastoring, I'm looking through all the previous messages and series that I've preached, and I'm like, oh, this stinks. Those poor teenagers. How could anybody do this to them? I'm so glad that my past can stay in the past. They're judging the legitimacy of Saul's message based on the behaviors of Saul's past. This could have been debilitating to Saul. Saul could have heard these things and, listen, given up before he ever even got started. What a shame. Well, what a tragedy if Saul would have allowed these statements about his past to make him feel like, I'm not worthy to share the gospel, and so I will just keep silent. How did Saul overcome feelings of unworthiness? On Wednesday nights at our church, we are almost finished with a series through Philippians. And Philippians is a very encouraging book. Philippians, if you were to give it a theme, probably all of you would agree on a theme. What would you call it? A book on rejoicing. Did you also realize that Philippians talks an awful lot about your mind? I think it was Wiersbe called it the first Christian psychology book. Philippians. If you're going to rejoice in this life, a lot of it's going to depend on what you choose to think about. And Paul talks a little bit about his past. You know what he considered his past to be? Refuse. Dung. He gave it up. It is under the blood. Can we put it that way? You see, Saul, rather than focusing on his past, chose to focus on who he was in Christ. He was forgiven in Jesus. His past was washed away. Can it be? Can it be? Have you experienced that? How many of you are glad? We heard a little bit of it in Pastor Jack's testimony earlier. How many of you are glad that your sins are forgiven? They are in the past. And so when those of your past try to come back to your present and bring up all of your failings, you say, no. That's been forgiven. There's some people who watched me grow up who probably wouldn't want to sit and listen to me preach because they know what Gary was like when he was a kid. Saul knew who he was in Jesus. He was a Jesus follower now. One who had a divine calling placed on his life. Oh yes, Saul was very lucky. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was in the ministry. No. That's not what I'm talking about. He was a recipient of the Great Commission just the same as you and I are. You see, he had been given the same directives and the same mission that you and I have. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside you lived inside of him. So Saul had confidence, not in his flesh, not in his past, but in his position in Christ. Confidence in who he was in Jesus allowed Saul to overcome the obstacle of his unworthiness. And so instead of shrinking away, look at the end in verse number 22, the Bible says, but Saul increased the more in strength. How many of you love criticism? Nobody. Not even a crazy teenager. There's always a teenager. Oh, yeah, I like it. Nobody likes it. We all respond to it differently. Saul responded by becoming stronger. He responded in verse number 22 by confounding the Jews. Paul responded in verse number 22 by proving Jesus was the Messiah. So we have this passage tonight. And in it, Luke shows his readers how believers can overcome their feelings of fear and unworthiness through the power of God. Ananias overcame the feelings of fear, how? By accepting God's purpose for his life. Saul's over here, and he's potentially dealing with feelings of unworthiness. How did he overcome it? By realizing his position in Christ. Purpose of Jesus. Position in Jesus. All of us who are saved are called to service. No one is called to sit. We are called to serve. And our service may look a little bit different. I had a lady, she was 92 years old when this happened, and her husband was in a rehab center. He's a World War II vet, and I had gone to visit, and I came out into the hallway, and she followed me out there. And Miss Bessie, everyone at our church loves Miss Bessie. She's so sweet. She used to be an alcoholic. She used to go out partying and drinking, but she got saved. And when she got saved, she left her packet of cigarettes on the altar and walked away, and that was it. Her husband, when he got saved, before he went to church, he took a swig of whiskey in the backyard. He kept it in the shed. And he said, I want one more drink, because if I know I go to church, I'm going to get saved, and I'm never going to drink again. And guess what? He didn't. We thought he was going to die, so she came out, and she was crying. I tell our people, look, you hired a rookie pastor. I don't know what you were thinking, but you did. And so here I am thinking, oh, she's sad that her husband is sick. She's sad that he's going to pass away. I said, Miss Bessie, what's wrong? She said, Pastor, talk about feelings of unworthiness, why any 92-year-old would refer to me as pastor, that'll blow your mind, okay? Anyway, she said, Pastor, I'm just eat up with jealousy. It's not what I was expecting. I said, Miss Bessie, who are you jealous of? Imogene. Now, Imogene is also in her 90s. Imogene comes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to our church and walks the gym like 30 or 40 times. I don't even know. The lady's insane. She still helps with Vacation Bible School. She's there every service. Sometimes she drives herself, and we're like, please, be careful. I said, you're jealous of Miss Imogene. Why? Because she still runs all over this church helping with VBS and helping with this ministry. I mean, she just acts like she's still 75. I hope I'm doing something when I'm 75. But service takes on a different tone at different stages of our life. But every believer is called to serve. None of us, though, are immune from obstacles trying to prevent us from serving God. None of us are immune from feelings of fear and unworthiness. But when those obstacles rear their ugly heads, where do we turn? Well, according to this passage, we turn to Jesus. Now, which one do you struggle with most personally? Tonight, you're sitting here, and perhaps you deal with feelings of fear. We got young people here. You're afraid, perhaps, of what the future holds. What kind of world are you going to be an adult in? Because the world's changing pretty fast. Where are you going to go to college? Who are you going to marry? More importantly, when are you going to get your driver's license? You're afraid of the future. You feel unworthy because of the things you've done in the past. No one else at church may know. There may be even things in your life, in your past, your spouse doesn't know. But you know. And you struggle with feelings of unworthiness. I would confess to you that I deal with both on a very regular basis. I'm afraid of failure. Before we moved here, I was afraid of, what if this doesn't work out? 23 years old, 108 teenagers, a lot of opportunities to mess things up. What if I fail? Going back to Oklahoma, you know, it's one thing when you're the staff guy, there's always somebody higher up that you can say, well, I don't know, talk to pastor. Can't do that when you are the pastor. Fear of failure. I'm afraid of some people. I mean, we came here and, you know, you've got colonels and generals and all these, you know, very important people. And, you know, we're outdoor knocking and a United States congressman opens the door. You're like, hey, hi. Unworthiness. Why would someone hire a 30-year-old to be their pastor? Why would anyone show up to church and listen to Gary Boyd open God's Word and try to tell you how you should live your life based on what's recorded here? Unworthy. You see, I need God's grace, I need God's strength as much or more than any person in this room. But when any of us face fear, this passage teaches us how we can attack it. We attack it not with our strength, not with our own accomplishments, but with faith, with confidence in Jesus. Not in ourselves, not in another human, Jesus, our Savior. You may be afraid of something that God has laid on your heart to do, a burden for service that scares you, a lost person you know that God would have you to speak to them, but they are a little intimidating. Perhaps there's a commitment that you know God would have you make to make a change in your life, but you're not sure you'll be able to follow through with it. You may be afraid of a situation that God has placed in the path of your life. Perhaps it's a sickness that you were not expecting. Perhaps through this whole pandemic, you've lost your job and there is fear as to what the future will hold. We could go on and on and on about the things that scare us. But when we face fear, we need to remember who our God is. If He asks us to do something, if He puts something in our path, there is a purpose for His actions. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows what you will face. And yet He has placed it before you anyways. I mentioned Philippians earlier. Philippians 4, Paul is writing and he says something along the lines of, "My God shall supply." Is it all or is it some? Oh, it is all. Yes, it is. It's all our needs. I can do most things through Christ, which when he feels like it, strengthens me. So touching. They wouldn't be stitching that onto Steph Curry's shoes if that's what it said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, knowing Jesus drives out fear and allows us to push forward in service to God. When we feel unworthy, we need to fight it with the facts of our identity in Christ. You have a past. I have a past. Saul had a past. We will face feelings of unworthiness. Internal assault by our own memory can be worse than somebody saying things behind our back, can't it? You can ignore that person. You can't turn off your memory. Those things, those episodes play over and over in your mind, and you think, "Who am I?" When this happens, silence the voices from without or within with the truth of God's word. Your past has been forgiven. If God can use a murderous man like Saul, then surely he can use any one of us. Do you ever look back at people in the past who did great things? When I was here at Fairfax, there was always some name that was being dropped of this person or that person who God used to do great and mighty and wonderful things. Do you think those people were sinless? Do you think they didn't have a past? They did. But they didn't let their feelings of unworthiness stop them from serving God. We are defined as Christians, not by the sins of our past, but by the blood of Jesus, which saves us, and get this, makes us righteous. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And fear and unworthiness stand as obstacles to that plan. In Acts chapter 9, we have been given two examples of God's servants who overcame these obstacles. What could be written about your life tonight? These principles are foundational to successful church ministry. And if the Fairfax Baptist Temple is going to continue on for another 50 years, God willing, it's going to be because it is filled with people who push forward in service to God despite the obstacles. And there have been some obstacles over the last 50 years, haven't there? Any obstacles too big for God? No. God wants to use people that will serve despite fear. God wants to use people who will serve though they may not feel good enough. If you want the answer to overcoming feelings of fear and unworthiness in serving God, then remind yourself of this one statement. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I want you to say that with me, please. Say, I am a child of God. I don't know what your job is. Don't be offended. But frankly, I don't care. You're a child of God. I don't care what state you were born in, what country you were born in. If you're saved tonight, you're a child of God. You may have come from lower middle class. You may have come from a very affluent family. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God. Say it with me again. I am a child of God. When you're afraid of service, you feel unworthy to serve, fight that. Remember who God is to you. He is your Father, and he is the one who has called you to service. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to speak again to these dear folks. And God, I thank you and praise you for the testimony that this church has had for 50 years. The souls that have been saved, the work that has been done. As we look back to the past and what has happened, I pray that you would help it to inform our feelings towards the future. We know what you have done, but Lord, help us to be excited about what you can still do. And Lord, as you move this church forward through the leadership of the people that you have placed here, the staff, the pastor, the officers, the teachers, the volunteers, the givers, Lord, you know that when we try to move forward, we will face attack. Sometimes from without, but oftentimes from within, within ourselves. Lord, when those feelings, those obstacles of fear and unworthiness try to derail us from accomplishing the mission that you have placed before us, I pray that we'd be reminded of Ananias and Saul, and how their relationship with you, their knowledge of your Son, gave them the strength to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit here tonight to work in the hearts of these people. And if anyone is here that is dealing with feelings of fear or unworthiness tonight, they would turn to you. They would find their identity in you. They would find their strength and courage in you. God, you would use their life to reach many lost souls for your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.